Good morning. As you know, we're continuing in the Firm Foundations lessons, and we've moved up through lesson 10, and we haven't got out of the garden yet. And so today we're going to continue with some thoughts from Genesis chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. Today I'd like to try to cover Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and the Lord willing, next week, I'd like to continue with verses 6 through 8. Primarily, we're going to be looking at three key players in this in these verses here today. We have the Lord, and we have the serpent, and we have Eve. And what I'd like to take a look at is just the roles that each of these are playing and their part in all this. It's interesting that as this verse begins, it begins with the serpent. And Satan is alive and well in this world today. It's a common thing in circles today, in news media or cartoons, for them to ridicule the reality of such a character. But he's alive and well and living in the world today. I think we need to keep that foremost in our mind, and it says it. It's very clear throughout the entire Word of God that Satan exists. To say that he doesn't is to call God himself a liar. Though it begins with the serpent, and we don't want to get too caught up with his part in this. However, what I think we need to do first and foremost is just to remind ourselves that though we see this dialogue take place between the serpent and between Eve, that the Lord is here. That the Lord is there. He knows all about this. He's very well aware that even the fact that the serpent was going to be there, and the exact words that the serpent was going to say. Did the Lord know about this? The exact words that he was going to say. Eve's exact response. Did the Lord know all about this? The exact response that she would give, the words that would come out of her mouth. Did he know about this? And I think we need to be mindful of this. Think of these, just before we get into this, let's think of a couple of verses. The fact that the Lord God knows everything. I am God, and there is none else like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. The God of the Bible knows the end from the beginning. He knows ultimately what takes place here. There's nothing that escapes him. He knows all. He sees all. The darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Darkness and light are both alike to God. He's everywhere. Where shall I flee from thy spirit, or where shall I flee from thy presence? The Lord is everywhere, not only knowing all, seeing all, but he is everywhere, including he is there witnessing, listening closely as to all that's transpiring here. He's greater and more powerful than all. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretch forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, it says in Isaiah chapter 44. He is the one that makes all things by himself. There is no one that can match the power or wisdom or the presence of the Lord other than the Lord himself. The serpent that we're going to consider today is not greater, is not as wise, is not omnipresent. He's a creature who was created. The Lord God is infinitely wise. As for God, his way is perfect. Everything that God has ever done, everything that God has ever said, everything that God has ever planned to do is absolutely without flaw, flawless. And the Lord God is creator and owner of all things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He is the creator and owner of all things. There is nothing that he has not created, and there is nothing that he does not own. The Creator owns all things. And praise the Lord, the same God that is present here and knows all these things, he is the same God that has said, I am the Lord and I change not. And we can take great confidence in knowing that to be true as well today, that the God of the book of Genesis is the God that we know and love, that sent his only begotten Son. You know, sometimes I speak with people and they say, well, the God of the Old Testament, he was mean and he was angry, but the God of the New Testament, well, now that God was full of love. Well, I'm the same and I change not. This is the same exact God that created Adam and Eve, that sent his Son, that will ultimately bring us all to glory and spend all of eternity revealing all the exceeding riches of that. So let's be mindful of this and give the Lord the glory. And though we're going to speak about Satan and his tactics and the response of the woman and how what she says when the serpent speaks, when Satan speaks to her, that let's at least acknowledge the presence of the Lord before we work through this. So before we begin, let's read through the first five verses, shall we? Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, that's primarily the portion that we'd like to take a look at. Another thing that we need to keep in mind is that the fact is that the Lord has determined as to where Adam and Eve were to live. He is the one that has set the boundaries as to, he is the one that has placed them there. He is the one that has dictated the terms of where they live. He's determined as to what they'll do for work, that they're to tend to the garden. He's determined what they are to do and what they are not to do. He's determined, God has determined the consequences of their rebellion with what he says. He is the one he's the one that brought them together. He is the one that has chosen the spouse for Adam. He is the one that has truly ordained that. And he is the one that has determined the husband and wife roles. I think that carries a lot of weight. Can't we all evaluate our own lives? Am I living exactly where the Lord would have me to live? Am I doing the exact work that the Lord would have me to do? Am I doing the things that the Lord would have me do? He's our creator. He's our owner. He is the one that sets the boundaries. Am I not doing the things that I know that I ought not to do? For all those that are married, you're to stay married. The Lord is the one that has chosen the spouse, has allowed the marriage to come together. And for those of you that aren't married, the Lord is the one that is to choose the spouse. It is not to be of your own strength. Time needs to be brought before the Lord before decisions are made. He needs to be brought in on these decisions that we all make. Choosing a boyfriend or girlfriend, well, the Lord better be in on that decision. Because he is the one that is your owner. You do not have right over your life. He owns you. You are owned by him. Well, with this in mind, him setting the parameters and placing Adam and Eve in the garden and providing all these things for them, for true success to result. Anybody know where the word success, it's only found once in Scripture. Anybody know where it's found? Pull a Carl Lehman here. Don't you just love it when he throws out a question and you're thinking he's going to ask you as to what the answer is? It's found in Joshua. Is success to just do whatever pleases yourself and move forward and try to get as much as you can and have as much as you can and be as great as you can. Is that success? Well, not according to the Lord. In Joshua 1:8 it says, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in therein day and night." Meditating in the word of God day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Well, in God's thinking, listen to what the word of God says and do it, and you'll have good success. Is it any different for Adam and Eve here? God has spoken. He has made things clear to them. He has told them, guys, He has told them what they're to do and what they're not to do. Well, for success, they just need to listen, consider seriously as to what He has said, and act on what they know He has said, and success will result. You know, God's desire was for complete dependence upon Him. He has made it clear all that they're to do. And He's provided everything for them. There is nothing more that they needed. Referred to as being paradise. There's nothing else that they needed. There is nothing more that God could have given them at this point than what He's already given them. Brought together the perfect man and wife. They were both very good, brought them together. He put them together. Told them where to live, brought them into the perfect place to live, gave them work to do, the perfect job, provided them with all the food, everything that they can do, the magnitude of blessing that the Lord has provided, gave them all these things and said, "It's all yours, just don't do this one thing. It's all yours, the magnitude, boy, to list up all that the Lord has given them, just all this is yours, but just don't do this one thing." Even the Lord is there for perfect counsel, to get the perfect wisdom from the Lord. "Lord, what should I do in this situation?" And they can turn to the Lord, and the Lord would speak and do this. And then they move forward and do it. They'd have the perfect counsel if they ever got in a situation where they couldn't. Beginning to consider as to how this works in our own life. Perfect counsel and wisdom that we have access to. You know, as we consider this, As we read this today, how much more can we glean from this than we've heard this over and over again, the story, but I think we need to really take a close look at it and examine this heart of ours. How similar would we be beguiled, be deceived in the same exact manner today as Eve was? How different are we than Eve? And I think we need to consider some of these things as we read this today, because again, we've read this many, many times. Perhaps if I were to ask you to write out these five verses, my guess is most of you probably could hit most of the points. You'd know it all. Well, as Joshua said, for good success, you need to meditate, dwell on it, think about it, mull it over, talk to yourself about it. Lord, why did you put this word here? What is this? Lord, what of what value would you write this in the Bible for? And think about it. Lord, what's your mind there? Think and mull it over. That's when the success comes, when you really think about it. Not to just cruise through it and just read it like a book. This is the Word of God. And so hopefully as a result of this time together, we can think along these lines. Well, they've basically got it made. They've got it made. They've got everything. There's nothing else that they need. Well, it begins with the serpent. And for people to say that the serpent isn't real, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to this serpent or refers to Satan himself. In John 8:44, he says, "He was a murderer from the beginning. There is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies." Lord Jesus said this about this serpent, about Satan. The devil real? Well, Lord Jesus says he is. Well, let's consider here. Let's reread chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Well, let's think about some of these things. He's not coming in and saying, Hey, this is me, Lucifer. I'm the fallen angel. He's saying, I'm the one that is rebellion against God. No, he's speaking through one of the creatures that Adam had just recently just named. He's speaking through one of God's creatures. He's even, remember, he's a liar. He can do nothing but lie. Everything that he says is tainted with lies. So even him going into the serpent to speak through the serpent, he's come under a false pretense here in speaking through the serpent. We know if we continue to read through Scripture that it seems as though he's even spoken through Job's wife. The Lord Jesus himself cast out 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. The maniac of Gadara, the Lord asked him of the unclean spirit, What is your name? And he replied, My name is Legion, for we are many. It seems as though the demons, they desire to take up residence within God's creatures, God's creation, particularly individuals. Ananias and Sapphira, Satan filled their heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. Somehow, I'm not here to explain how it happens, but somehow they're able to speak through people. And it says in 2 Corinthians that this Satan, this God of this world, blinds the minds of them that don't believe. And somehow he's blinding them to the truth, to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the reality of the truth of the Word of God, to the reality of their hopelessness apart from him. He's blinding them. We'll do well to remember that he's created. Satan is not infinite in his knowledge. He does not know everything. He's not superior to God. He's not everywhere. The Bible does say that to Lucifer, before iniquity was found in him, that he was perfect in wisdom. A side note, the word serpent, the core root word, the core Hebrew root word of the word serpent actually means to learn by experience. And I thought about that for a while and I thought, that's interesting. To learn by experience. You know, think about it. The serpent at this point, he doesn't know what Eve's response is going to be. He doesn't know what Eve's going to say back to him. He doesn't know for sure. But learning by experience. You know, he's only basing what he's about to do with the woman on his own experience and how he knew that he had rebelled against the Lord, what he had desired after. He desired to be like God, to be as God, to sit on his throne, to decide things for himself. So learning from his own experience, he's transferring this, and now through this, communicating and working for the ultimate fall of mankind. I had an interesting thought that you almost got, but I didn't give it to you. To learn by experience. Well, it's now 2000 AD. This took place, I don't know, I'll say 5,000 BC, I don't know, 7,000 years ago. He's learning by experience, and he was perfectly wise then. I think he's learned anything about mankind over the last 7,000 years. You think if you examined and watched mankind and tried things and watched how they responded and tried it again and changed it and tried it again, you think by 7,000 years you'd continue to learn by experience? Let me tell you, it's deadly. Mankind, apart from the Spirit of God, with this deceitful heart of theirs, has no chance, is absolutely helpless against such an enemy. It's interesting that by one question and a statement, no more than all encompassing at less than 50 words, he has put together one of the greatest catastrophes, the greatest event, the greatest, one of the most critical events in all of history, through a simple question and a statement. What wisdom was there in the choice of those words? But again, let's remember, the Lord's aware of all this, and he's got a plan. He's got a greater plan that Satan is just playing into his hands. The Lord has a plan here, ultimately. He is the one that has allowed all of this to take place for his own reasons. We'll talk more about that. So he's come under false pretense. He says, has God said? He questions God's word. And he speaks. He says, did God say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, he knows what God said. He's pretending like he doesn't know what God says. He's lying. He's saying that, I don't really know what. Did God say that you shall not eat of every? Well, he knows what God said. So he's lying about the fact that he doesn't even know. And here's another thought that came to me. He misquotes the word of God, not only questions or brings doubt upon the word of God, but listen, he makes something that's so little. Well, don't eat of this one tree. You've got the thousands of things. There's all this food. There's all these trees. You know, you've got me. There's just everything. But don't do this one thing. And listen to what he says. Satan says, did God say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, how many trees are there in the garden? Literally, thousands and thousands and thousands of trees in that garden. And he says, did God say, he's trying to make, this is my thought on this. He's trying to make something that really was really so small. Don't eat of this one tree, just this one thing. And he's, did God say, don't eat of all the trees? Look at all these trees. Did God say all these trees? You know, and it's a common thing these days. It happens to me periodically. Now, people will say to you now, you Christians, you can't dance, right? You can't dance. You don't drink, do you? You know, you can't. You don't go to R-rated movies. You can't do that, right? And they continue to. You can't do. You don't go out on Saturday nights, do you? All these things that you can't do. Well, let me tell you. They'll rattle off maybe half a dozen things, and maybe they got more things that you can't do all these other things. Well, let me tell you, there's a gazillion things that I can do, and the Lord has blessed us with such great abundance. You know, they'll name three or four things, and I'll say, well, give me all of eternity, and I'll tell you all that the Lord's has given me. Yeah, there's a few things that I might, but you know what? The Lord's even removed our desire to take those things away. I don't have any interest in those things anyway. But you see what he's doing here? This is my thinking, because it's so common today that he's taken something so small and he said, all these trees, as God said, all these trees, all that you can't have. Well, no, really, it's just this one thing. And she could have simply said this. Okay. We know that his only understanding, based on the questions that he's going to give Eve, his only understanding of the woman is what he would know. Satan knows the word of God, right? He knows what the Bible says. He knows his end, right? He knows all about the fact that God made man and he had him name the animals. Satan was aware of all this. Satan was aware of the fact that out of the side of man, that God took the rib and fashioned the woman and said that she'll be a helper for the man. So based on these few things, Adam chooses his words. This is the only knowledge he has of this. And so within this context then, he's trying to stir discontentment, isn't he? He wasn't satisfied. Satan wasn't satisfied with the position that he was given. And he's trying to stir the same discontentment. And he's only got limited information to use. Well, Satan didn't want to be an authority. He didn't want to have someone in authority over him. He wanted to be like God, right? He wanted to be raised up to that level, to have that authority himself. Well, it's interesting that, now you ladies will just have to meditate on this on yourself, but he chose a woman. He could have, why didn't he choose the man? Well, all I can think of is that she was to be the helper for the man. And would there have been any greater measure, potential for greater measure of discontentment within the woman than there was within the man? Remember, he's infinitely wise. There was no mistake that he chose the woman. He knew there was something about what he understood within what's here in Genesis chapter 2 about how God created the woman that He chose to go after the woman. Now, whether that's the case or not, I don't know. But we need to realize that there is a trait within us that can be stirred to discontentment. Anybody here been discontent? Dissatisfied with the way things are? Well, that's certainly a quality that he preyed upon. Primary quality within mankind that he can be stirred to discontentment. To be dissatisfied with all that you've been given, the abundance of things, to be dissatisfied, even though you've got everything, to stir up discontentment that you'll want more than what you got. Well, his tactic worked. You know, it says elsewhere in Scripture that godliness with contentment is great gain. Might be foolishness in the world's eyes, godliness and just being content with what you've got. Give me a bed and a dresser and my Bible and give me a room. Let me just be content. Could you be content with such, just the Word of God and simple things? Well, Paul said, I have learned whatever state I'm in to be content. Whatever state I am in. What a point to bring yourself to. What a work that the Lord can do to bring one to a point of being whatever state, whatever's going around me, the chaos, the confusion, the trouble, the heartache, whatever state to be content. Okay, well, let's listen to the woman's reply in verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And we've all familiar with the woman adds to what God said. Well, God didn't say you can't touch it. And God didn't say, and she changes the word. She says, lest, in case there's a chance. Well, God said, you will surely. Well, any danger in... Now, whether she's careless or was she just ignorant? Was it that she was just didn't esteem the Lord high enough to care as to what the Word of God said? Any danger in that? Not being clear as to what God's Word says and being careless and any danger there? Danger in adding to the Word of God? Let me tell you, there's literally thousands of religions out there that twist and turn and change the Word of God. Well, I think it's ultimately the greatest danger that there is to change God's Word, to turn it or to twist it or to add to it. Why? Because you have a different gospel. Because you have a message that doesn't save. Because they're following down a wide road. Mankind is designed with the capacity to know what God's Word says, aren't we? Or to ignore what God's Word says. We're designed with the capacity to really appreciate what God's Word says, or to be complacent about it. Any danger? Well, we can see the ultimate danger in it. Greatest danger that there is. The Lord Jesus says it's dangerous. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing that are inwardly ravening wolves. He says that there's people out there that will proclaim the Word of God and outwardly they'll look very religious, but inwardly they're wolves. Sheep walked in here, we'd probably all clap our hands and want the sheep to come close. A wolf came running in, we'd probably jump to the pews. I tell you, wolves are nasty. Well, he makes this comparison that they're like wolves. They're false. They're telling lies. Influenced by the father of lies. The one that was a liar. The one in whom is no truth. Paul said of the same thing, there's false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself transferred himself into an angel of light. Paul makes the same comparison. I didn't bring them with me. I guess the Lord just didn't want me to share them with you, but I'll tell you about them. It didn't take me much trouble to, over the last couple of weeks, to look through. I was looking through a newspaper, and I started to pick out. Chris Campbell has a good collection of just things that appear in the paper, just nonsense, mockery of God, and different things, cartoons of hell, and cartoons of Christians, and just he's got a litany of these different things. And I was looking, scanning through the paper, and a couple weeks ago, there's an insert in the Buffalo News. Two articles in there that I'll share with you just for the lack of time. There was one article on the back cover. It was an interview with Mr. Jesse Jackson, known throughout the world as Reverend Jesse Jackson. I'll have you know that, as we all know, that the word reverend is one of God's titles. Reverend is one of God's titles. But nonetheless, in that article, he's being interviewed by a young lady, and she asks him a question along these lines: what is your primary drive? What's your greatest goal, your greatest purpose? And he says at the heart of it, and here's his response, and I can show you if you want to see it. I'm just pointing. I'm saying, hey, look at this. This is his response. He says, at the core, I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm a preacher of the good news at the core. And here's the good news. You guys know what the gospel is? What the good news is? Here's the good news. And he writes it out that we need to feed the poor. Reverend Jesse Jackson. I pray that they cut away what he really wanted to write there. The good news is that God sent his only son to a sin-cursed earth that has no shred of hope apart from his son. And then he goes on a little farther and he says, and then you know how he repeats himself sometimes, and he says, and the good news is that we need to educate the ignorant. Well, according to my Bible, that's not what the gospel says. That's not what the good news is. He says it is. He's got the word reverend, and he goes around, and he's, you know, well, it's a lie. I think we need to be very careful today. We need to be very careful to the teaching that we get. We need to measure close. Let me tell you, this serpent, he's had 7,000 years to see as to how mankind will respond to this and to that. Wow. In that same paper, young girl, 18 years old, from this local area someplace, went to the Renaissance House, don't know where that is, in Williamsville or something. They go to dry the kids out. They were on alcohol and drugs and all these different things. And this 18-year-old girl comes out, and she's going to speaking with teens and going into schools and teaching to all these kids and saying, "Listen, I was a druggie. I hadn't any chance. I was just going downhill, and I just realized it's so bad." And so she goes and here she writes this. She's writing this article to tell of her experience, how she's been changed. She's been changed. Because she doesn't have an interest in that stuff anymore. And she says, these are the words she used. She says that there's a higher power, and that this higher power I know is always with me, because this higher power has changed me. This higher power. A higher power. No name. No mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. No acknowledgement of the fact that God is holy and I was a sinner and through faith, for by grace I'm saved through faith. I've been saved from my sins. No, there's been a change, and it's like a resolution of some kind, and it's this attributing it to this higher power of some kind. Wow, is that dangerous? And there's many more. There's many, many more things. And it didn't take me very much. You just begin to look and see the words that people use. I'll tell you another thing. It's huge. This summer, in August of 1999, Ted Turner is bringing together 1,000 different key people from these different religions from all over the world to try to bring peace to this earth. A thousand. There's all these different religions. The Muslims, the Buddhists, the snake worshippers, everything. They're all coming together. Ted Turner, who has spoken against Christians, says that they're foolish. They're waiting for someone to come from heaven again. They're crazy. He's spoken ill. He's spoken terrible things against Christians. And he's bringing together all these religious leaders, a thousand of them, to New York City in August because he wants to try to bring peace to this earth. Well, let me tell you, the only peace that mankind will ever know, that this earth will ever know, is when they come and bow their knees to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. But there's thousands of them. They're all coming together. Peace on this earth. Well, there will be no peace on this earth, ultimately, apart from Christ. But that's not the next thing on the scene. You know, the next thing on the scene is that the Lord Jesus Christ does come from heaven. But prior to that, it does say that they'll say peace, peace. But then sudden destruction will come. This is all God's word is true. They will say peace and safety, right? But then sudden destruction comes. Well, a little off track there. But nonetheless, those are some things that you can think on. Let's go to the next verse here. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. You shall not surely die. God says you will surely die, but Satan says you will not surely die. What has he just done? That's one of the boldest lies that man can say, the exact opposite of what God says. Rejecting, but within this verse, not only rejecting what God said, but giving reason to think that God wasn't being truthful. Well, God's not telling the truth. It says that, but God's not being true about it. He's not truthful. Calling God a liar. Assassinating the character of God himself. And then you'll not surely die. Also bringing doubt and question to the reality of God's punishment. You won't die for sin. The punishment for sin? Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so what Satan has done is he's taken the whole idea of punishment for sin and said, it's not going to happen. Well, that's one of the most common things today. You know, Satan really hasn't changed. He's improved upon his methods, really. But he hasn't changed. He's getting man to continue to add to the Word, to change the Word, to reject the Word of God. And today, it's not uncommon to see cartoons of people in hell. And they're drinking pina coladas and they're sitting on sun chairs, right, under umbrellas. Or they're questioning supposedly Satan about whether he can get a cup of coffee or not. I mean, it's just nonsense. You know, so he's continued in the same mode. God doth know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. So it's as if you'll be as gods. Some gods may be holding something back from you. You can know good and evil. You know, this whole idea of knowing good and evil. You know, my thoughts here are that... listen to this. Here's a powerful statement for you to consider. That God didn't make us to live by our own thoughts and ideas. Is that a powerful thought? God didn't make us to live by our own thoughts and ideas. What I think and what you think, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. And what Satan thinks, it doesn't really matter. But all really that matters is the Word of God and what God says. And you know what? This whole thing is carried throughout Scripture about the fact that we need to align ourselves with God's thinking. God's thinking is correct. Our thinking on everything is flawed apart from the Spirit of God bringing us into truth. Just listen to these verses and we'll end here. Consider this with regards to our own thinking, our own knowledge, anything that we ever know or what we deem as being our understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The Lord says in Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord. Lean not unto your own understanding. Blessed is the man that delights in the law of the Lord and meditates day and night. The judgments of the Lord are to be more desired than much fine gold. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His word is a lamp to our feet. Are we examining the path that we're following in light of God's word? Is it really? We love to sing that song, and the kids just love to sing it. But is it true? God desires that it would be a lamp for our feet. To before we do this or before we do that or make this decision, examine it in light of God's word. Bring it before the Lord to get His thoughts on it, because we're bound for failure if we just leave it to our own thinking and understanding. Take no thought for your life. Dwelling a lot about your life. What's going to happen in 5 or 10 years from now? Where you're going to be 30 years from now? What you're going to do in your retirement days? God, the Lord Jesus says, well, take no thought. Don't think about it. Take no thought for your life. He says, don't take no thought for tomorrow. He's made us to be guided by His word. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and good report, any virtue, praise, think on these things. You think in perverse thoughts? Well, the Lord says to think on these things. You're thinking thoughts of discouragement or trouble or dwelling on all these things. Well, you know, that's, you ought not to, because the Lord, those are our thoughts. He's designed us to think His thoughts. Well, these are some, my hope is that maybe I've shared a few things here that you can meditate on and dwell on, and the Lord will bless as a result. Our lesson here is to learn of the reality of the presence of God, that He is in authority. He knows all that's going on. The serpent is subtle. The devil is subtle. And he is wise and learns from experience. That we have the capacity to be led astray, to even believe denials of the Word of God, the rejection of the Word of God, that we have a willingness to add to it or to change it as it might please us. And that we can be stirred to discontentment. And that we have a desire just to think our own thoughts and allow them to have greater weight than God's thoughts. So let's examine all our lives in light of these things. We'll close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give You great thanks for the Word of God. And every single word there we know, Father, to be inspired. Every word will come to pass. Father, we give great thanks for this. We give great thanks for the reality of the fact that you have resolved this problem that we're even reading about as You sent Your Son. Man shall surely die, be separated from You for all of eternity, ultimately, but Your Son took upon Himself that punishment so that we, as by faith, putting our faith and trust in His satisfactory payment, that we can have, that we can know that we have everlasting life and forgiveness of sins and an abundant life on this earth with blessings upon blessings upon blessings. Help us to keep our mind on the bounty of blessings that You've given us and not on the perhaps one or two meager things, miserable things that we do best even without. So we just pray You to bless us as we go and give thanks now in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.